Last Sunday, we started a new series called Awaken. Pretty fancy, huh? And Lord willing, this series will end on June 4th, which is Pentecost Sunday. And this is a preparation for Pentecost Sunday. You know, we celebrate Christmas, which is the birth of Christ, the coming of the Messiah to the earth. Then we celebrate Easter, which is the resurrection of Jesus and the new birth and salvation in Christ. But then Pentecost Sunday is the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. So these are major events in the church. And so we're taking some time to focus in on Pentecost this year. And so we started a series last Sunday, and it's called Awaken. And we started a daily corporate prayer. Today is the seventh day of that. And we've added the element of fasting. People are abstaining from food for a meal or two or even longer. And to take that time to focus on God in prayer and worship and in study of the Word. Now, what we are expecting this season is we're expecting for lives to be transformed. And I want to see that. Expecting breakthroughs for people. They're just right to the, you know, they're needing things from God, miracles and signs and wonders. And so we're expecting that. We're expecting more unity in the church. We can't do anything unless we're together. And the Bible talks about one accord in the book of Acts and one heart, one purpose. I'm expecting more love amongst the congregation here. I'm expecting for us to let go of some weights and some sins and some barriers that are holding us back from what God has for us. I'm expecting a greater desire for God's Word and for the things of God, and greater desire to pray and to worship, greater passion for the lost. That's one of our values here, is having a passion and a heart for those that don't know Jesus. We're believing for answers to questions that people have. I know many of us here have a lot of questions about life and what's happening in the world and what's happening in our lives. Well, God's got the answers for every question that you have. I want to see people grow in their faith. I want more boldness in our congregation. I want to see people stirred and excited, not bored, just getting by, but excited and passionate about the things of God. And then also we're getting ready. You know, summer around here is always a busy time of ministry, and we're preparing ourselves and getting ready for this. So that's a lot. But I love Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do super abundantly, more than we dare ask or think. This is Amplified. Ask or think or hope or dream or pray. He's an over and above God. So if we don't ask, how can He do over and above? So I like to think big, I like to pray big, hope big, and He's put that in us. Now, I've been in most of the prayer sessions except for today, six in a row there. And I was just kind of reflecting about my life and what a difference in the way I pray now into how when I prayed when I was younger. I was a good Catholic boy, raised in St. Paul, Minnesota. That's Catholic country up there. Minnesota is 65%, St. Paul is 65% Catholic. I attended Catholic grade school. I attended a Catholic military high school. This will explain some things. A Catholic military high school run by Christian brothers, nuns, and military people. If that won't mess you up, I don't know what will. I attended church faithfully on Sundays. I was confirmed as a teenager. I had Bible classes. I went to confession, although I never confessed all my sins, but just the ones that I could feel comfortable talking to the priest about. But I mean, just a good Catholic boy. But even after all those things that I did, I had no confidence in my prayers. No confidence in my relationship with God. I pretty much felt guilty all the time. I felt ashamed. I would mess up and make mistakes like all young people do. And then I try to make up for those mistakes and just never seemed good enough. Never seemed to have the approval of God. Never had the approval of my parents and the people around me. And so I never seem to measure up. And you know, when you're feeling that way, it's kind of depressing. It's not good to feel that way. And people looked at me that I was from a good family and good education and good manners. I taught good manners. And so they thought, you know, I'm a person that's going somewhere. But on the inside, I felt worthless. I felt hopeless. I felt like a failure. I felt like I was living a lie, that I'd go to church and be one way and live my life during the week another way. I didn't seem to have any power in my life. And I didn't feel like my prayers would reach God. I didn't feel close to Him, and I didn't feel like He cared about me. This is really depressing. This is a downer right now. And then with all that, I didn't feel like then I had anything to offer other people to help them in their lives. So when I turned 19, my freshman year, I was attending a state school in Minnesota, outside of the Twin Cities. I was doing the crazy freshman thing. I was going out 5 nights a week. That's really good. Study habits. Partying 5 nights a week. Not really getting any answers about life. Really getting more confused about church and my beliefs and the things of God. But then this amazing thing happened in my life. People that were around me that I'd met in my classes or maybe intramurals or student senate or different things that I did, started to share the gospel with me. The good news about Jesus, about His death, His life, His death, His burial, and the resurrection. And what that meant for me. And that God wanted to save me and He wanted to give me an abundant life. And He wanted me to go to heaven when I died. And that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins and reconciled me to God. And so they started telling me this, and it were things I've heard in church, but, you know, I was just like, yeah, that sounds really good, but it just, I mean, what does it have to do with me and where I'm at in my life? And I didn't really get what they were saying. But that summer, I went to an evangelistic meeting, and the light bulb went off in my head, and I went forward to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Isn't that amazing? All these years in church and all these years of hearing about God, but not until I was 19, until I really knew Him and had a relationship with Him. And I went forward that night to be saved, or the Bible calls it being born again, and had that experience. And I felt like a weight just lifted off my shoulders. That hurt healed in my heart, and just a wonderful peace came into my life. And I just felt so much better in a moment. And so I went back to school in the fall for my sophomore year and started trying some new churches and started reading the Bible. But, you know, how many know that the new car smell wears off? Don't you love the new car smell? You know, but it kind of wore off. The good feelings wore off when I got into church. And started hearing about religion and those kind of things. And I started having the bad feelings again that I had before I was saved. Unworthy, ashamed, felt like a failure, no power over the enemy, no power over sin. I felt weak. So here I was on top of the world, and now I feel like I'm being pulled back down and feel like really that I'm worse off. Because I'm supposed to be doing better, but I'm not. And so what's the deal? Well, I started hanging around some believers that seemed to have a lot of confidence in God and had a lot of confidence in their lives. They seemed to have peace, and they seemed to have joy. And even though they'd been walking with God for a while, they had the things that I was looking for. And so I started asking them questions. They seemed to have power over the enemy and power over sin. They had a strength that I wanted. And so I spent time with them and at lunch or breakfast and, you know, went out and instead of went out partying, I went out spending time with them and asking them questions. And they opened their Bible and began to share some things with me. And I want to share what they shared with me and some things that have really helped me. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll go back to the beginning here. In verse 15, if you don't have your Bible, you can look right up on the screen. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now let's jump ahead one chapter to Genesis 3, and let's look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" See, he's a tempter. And he's going to try to even use truth and twist it. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, so she doesn't even have it straight of what the Lord said. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And if you remember the command from God, he said, if you eat of this particular tree, you shall surely die. Now, Adam and Eve ate of that tree, but did they die physically at that time? He said they would surely die. So what was he talking about here? That they would die spiritually, not physically. Now, that's going to lead to physical death. It's going to lead to a whole lot of other things. But they died spiritually. And or you could say their nature on the inside of them that was before was in God's presence, was not ashamed, had a relationship with Him. They had fellowship. He was teaching them and training them, and they were following Him and wanting to do His will and wanting to be pleasing. And suddenly, in a moment, they were changed, and now they're hiding. They're ashamed. They're unworthy. They're separated from God. And now they're bound in sin, and Satan became their master. And they had no approach to God. They were no longer good enough to be in God's presence. Now, I could relate to that. From my testimony that I just shared, I can relate to that. I don't know if there's people here today that can relate to that. And this is how I felt, but I shouldn't have felt that way after I was saved. Shouldn't be afraid of God. I shouldn't be trying to hide from Him. I shouldn't be trying to run from Him. I shouldn't be powerless after I'm saved. So why was I feeling that way? Now, it didn't help that many preachers today, they condemn people for their sins. They make people feel bad, telling them that they're sinners, constantly magnifying their sin, telling them to get their lives right, but not telling them how to get their lives right, telling them that they're going to have rest and peace and be overcomers when they get to heaven. And then here on the earth, they're going to get their brains beat out by the devil, putting everything off until we get to heaven. Now, in the New Testament, Ephesians 2 kind of summed this up, and this might hit home a little closer here. And this is about the condition that Adam brought upon mankind. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So again, it's talking about the nature. Adam inherited this nature in the garden, Satan's nature, a sin nature, became children of wrath, fulfilling their own desires of the flesh. And so everyone born after Adam was born with that sin nature. And when we talk about nature, what are we talking about? It's a tendency. It's an inherent tendency, an inclination to do something. I've talked about that, you know, in sports, how people, you know, in professional sports, they'll study films. You know, linemen, defensive linemen will study the film of offensive linemen to learn their tendencies on how they block so they can get by to the quarterback. They're trying to see, you know, what's their natural moves and things that they do. And so we inherited a nature from Adam of walking in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, by nature, children of wrath. And you can't change this nature without God's help. Now, Grayson, come on up here. I'm going to get him back for all that he has done in these years of his life. Now, Grayson, come over here. Now, we have this eyebrow thing that we do that most people can't do, and I think we need to do it for people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Think you can do it? Is it too much pressure on you? Okay, let's do it. Now, that, my friends, is an inherent tendency. That comes natural. You can't just practice this and be like that. But Grayson has inherited things from Susie and I that's a part of him, is part of his DNA. He inherited it from us. Good job. Have a seat. I'll get you later. That means a lot that you're proud of me. So that's the nature. All right, now let's jump to 2 Peter. And let's find out what happened when we were saved, when we were born again, when we made Jesus the Lord of our lives. And this is going to help you here. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, sharers, that you may inherit his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is of the world through lust. So when we were born again, God came on the inside of us and took that old sin nature out and put his nature, his divine nature, on the inside of us. And we say that we're born again spiritually. We're saved, redeemed from that old life, redeemed into God's new life. I'll read here in a moment, the Bible calls us a new creation. So there is a dramatic change when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. Romans says, and this is what I did when I was 19, and it seems too easy for people, but Romans 10 says, if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, this is the big deal about salvation, is believing in that resurrection, that he was raised on the third day. For us, we were buried with him. We were crucified with Him. We were raised with Him. You believe in that resurrection and then confess Him as your Lord, meaning, I submit to You. I give my life to You. You are now my master. Money is no longer my master. My flesh is no longer my master. Jesus is my Lord. That's what I did when I was 19. And I was saved and I was changed and I knew it. And what happened is I was experiencing that new nature. Old nature out, new nature in. And now my tendency, my inclination were towards the things of God. What kind of nature is it? Good question. You are asking good questions today. What kind of nature, this divine nature, is it? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Some of our favorite verses here at Good News Church. Members that have been here for a long time, I mean, you have heard it so many times. Need to hear it again. I had eggs today for breakfast. I had eggs yesterday, the day before, because Corey Tilmer told me to eat eggs. It's part of my meal plan. Awesome trainer, physical trainer. And so he's been training us, gave us a meal plan. I had eggs today on my, Ezekiel bread. It doesn't taste that great at first, but you kind of acquire a taste for it. I love the Ezekiel bread now. I had Ezekiel bread today. I had it yesterday. I had it the day before. Had it the day before that. So you can have 2 Corinthians 5 today, yesterday, day before. It's still good. Still nourishes you. Look at me. Look. Look at me. Just flowing with Ezekiel energy. Are you at 2 Corinthians 5 yet? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, don't have anybody in the house that's in Christ. He is a new creation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a new creation. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, start acting like it. We need just a little bit of condemnation today. Therefore, if anybody is Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old man is out. Behold, all things have become new. The new car smell is back and it's going to stay. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now he's fixing. Fixing. A mother would just shoot me for saying fixing, but she's not here, so I'm going to say fixing. I'll call her and I won't tell her. Don't you tell her either. Fixing to tell us about our nature. Verse 21, for he made him, who are we talking about him? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Can you handle this? Sean Lewis, can you handle the truth? Can you handle what I'm about to say? That is so weak.
Yes.
It's a little better. I don't know if I should even read this verse. I don't know if you all can handle this. Now, Frank, he can. Frank, can you handle this?
Yes, I can.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're like, what? Well, what's the big build up for that? We became the righteousness of God in him. With this new nature, made new creations. That new nature is a righteous nature. It's a divine nature. We became the righteousness of God in Christ. Now listen to this. We now have the ability to stand in the presence of God the Father without any sense of guilt and inferiority. We belong there in his presence. Whether we've just messed up or if we've done good, however we are, we've been made righteous. We have a right standing with God. And we have the same righteousness that Jesus himself. You think Jesus himself has any problem going before the Father? He's sitting at his right hand. He belongs there. Well, because we're in Christ, we belong there. We believe we belong in God's presence. The Bible says that he hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears our prayers. He's leaning and looking to righteous people. But people, we've been taught that righteous is through willpower. And if we have enough willpower, then we can do right. No, we've been made righteous. We've inherited that. And now our tendency, instead of doing wrong, our tendency is to do right. Will we do right all the time? No, we're not perfect. But we have a tendency now. The nature in us has been changed. And if we can tap into that nature, we'll do right. We'll have power. We'll have confidence towards God. And when you're in that position, you can receive his love. And love is critical. It says, by the goodness of God leads man to repentance. In order to change your mind, change your behavior, you've got to be able to receive God's goodness. And when you realize that you've been made righteous, you're acceptable to him because of what Jesus did, that means you can start receiving his love and let it come in and just wash your mind, wash you. And it'll start filling you up to overflow, where that love will start flowing through you. The Bible says, giving you a ministry of reconciliation. Ambassadors for Christ. That's not weakness. That's not failure. That's not being inferior. That's not being powerless. No, you've been given power. You've been given authority. That's who you are. Sons and daughters of God. Not servants, although we serve. Servants are Old Testament. Not sinners. We're not sinners anymore. We're saints. We were sinners, but then we were saved by grace through faith. And we've been made righteous. And again, not because of our great abilities, but because of who Jesus is. We give him all the glory. We've been given authority over the devil. Jesus defeated the devil 2,000 years ago. Now we're in Christ. And we now enforce that authority, that victory here in the earth. Not just when we get to heaven. You've been given power and authority. We don't have to allow the devil to come into our houses and beat us up and bring sickness and disease and poverty and lack and strife and division. We can chase him out because of who we are. We can say, in the name of Jesus, get. Everybody say it, get. The right to use the name of Jesus. The right to 1,000 different promises in the Bible. Thousands of promises. We now have a benefit plan, not just when we get to heaven, but here on the earth. And again, like I said before, the Bible says He hears the prayers of the righteous. Your prayers aren't just bouncing off the ceiling. You got a connection to God. He's your Heavenly Father. Hebrews says we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Instead of being hiding and feeling so worthless and ashamed, I can go boldly to the throne because that's where I belong, at the throne of grace. The Bible says I've been seated with Him in heavenly places. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. Now, this is how we're to live over in Romans 5. This is so good, guys. This is how He wants us to live here in Romans 5, verse 16. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Nor is it the free gift at all to be compared to the effect of that one man's sin. Talking about Adam. For the sentence following the trespass of the one man brought condemnation, whereas the free gift following many transgressions brings justification, an act of righteousness. What does it mean to be justified? Just if I'd never sinned. Next verse. For if because of one man's trespass, Adam, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, because of his nature, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with Himself, with God, reign as kings. Reign as kings. When we get to heaven? He's made us kings and priests. And we're to reign as kings right now in this chaotic, messed up world. And again, it's not perfection. We'll never be perfect in this earth. But we can do right a lot more. We can do good a lot more. We can make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ because of this nature, and reign as kings, and not let the devil reign and rule over us, because he's no longer our master. Jesus is our master, and He's a good Lord and master, gracious and kind and loving and caring. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He's not condemning you. He's not mad at you. He's not out to get you. He's not looking to punish you. He's not out to take from you. He's out to, you know, bless you. He's the blesser. It's Satan who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. Reign as kings in this life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Next verse. Well then, as one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal in right standing with God and life for all men. Verse 19. For just as by one man's disobedience, failing to hear, heedlessness, and carelessness, the many were constituted sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be constituted righteous, made acceptable to God, brought into right standing with Him. Because of what Jesus did, you are now acceptable. He endorses you. He accepts you. He loves you. He's for you. He's not out to get you. He wants to bless you, you know, and do good things for you every day. Okay, then why, after I was saved, why wasn't I living any differently? Where was the power? Well, for one, I didn't know about this nature. I didn't know that I had become righteous. Now, I was a controller of a plant up in Johnson, South Carolina for International Paper. And when I started that job, I mean, it was a promotion, and it had these benefits and this authority, different realm of authority. And so when I started that job, I was given all the privileges, all the rights, all the benefits of being a controller. But the first day on the job, I wasn't walking in all of that. Why? Because I didn't have an understanding of it. It was mine. I could have the very first day, but I didn't understand. I didn't have knowledge of it. I had to experience it. I had to train, to study, talk to other controllers. But then over time, I began to grow in my position and walk in my authority as a controller. And it's the same way here with righteousness. You can't be any more righteous than when you were born again. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you can certainly grow in your understanding of what you have. And you must. And if you don't, you'll be weak and powerless, just like I was. Your prayers will bounce off the ceiling. And that's why we got to be taught these things. We're talking about it today. But we got to hammer it and talk about it overall. And it's really the foundation for being a life giver. It's the foundation for being a disciple. It's the foundation for being a son and daughter of God. If you don't get this, you're going to miss out on so much, because this is your identity. This is who you are. And you've got to wash out, because your spirit has changed, but your mind is not. You got to wash out that old nature out of your mind. It's the washing of the water with the Word. The Word comes and it washes and it cleans. It comes and it cleans. You got to keep at it. You listen to the Word. You speak the Word. It has a cleansing effect. But there's just some junk in there. I had 19 years worth of junk, of wrong programming, that I had to wash out. But even today, I can forget. Over and over in the Bible, it says, don't forget, remember, 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 remember. Why? Because we lose revelations. We lose revelations, and then also we get over into works, which is the law, in trying to earn God's approval. If I do this, then God will love me more. Certainly in the church, we get over into that trap. And when you get over there, man, you're like the little animal on the little treadmill. You're just spinning your wheels, going nowhere. And when you get over into trying to earn God's approval, peace and joy go out the window. We need to remember. So we got some people here today, you've never even heard this before. Well, you need to give your life to God today and get in on this, because you're missing out. But there's others here today, you need to be reminded of who you are. All right, I'm going to give you the righteousness litmus test here. You want that? The righteousness test to see how well we're walking in righteousness. Put up Romans 14. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and the drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness. That state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what's the test? How's your peace level? How's your peace level? You at peace? Or are you stressed out? Are you sitting here trying to keep it all together and you're just like freaking out? Got many believers in church today, no peace. in their lives. No purpose, no peace. But another thing is joy. Joy. Now, joy isn't, you're just happy all the time. Joy is something that abides in you, and it has manifestations of singing, laughing. And do you have any joy? And so, if your peace level is low and your joy level is non-existent, you may need to revisit this. You may need to go back, and this identity, we work on it constantly. And this is what I do. I go through scriptures in the New Testament, especially, that talk about who we are in Christ. For example, one of my favorites, Philippians 4:13. Who knows it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Did you catch that? That's one of those verses. I would get that verse and I would meditate on it. I would think upon it. I would speak it. I would confess it over myself. That's changing who I am. Instead of feeling like I can't do anything, I'm not doing anything right, can't do anything, I'm a failure at everything. Well, no, that's a lie, because that's not who you are. You've been given the victory in Christ. You've been made more than a conqueror in Christ. You've been made an overcomer in Christ. You're now a world overcomer. You've been given authority over the devil. That's who you are. This other stuff, that's not who you are. You're identifying with the wrong one. You're identifying with Adam and that nature. You need to be identifying with Jesus and this nature. So my confession, now I may not feel like it. It doesn't feel like it. But this is where you got to know something. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am complete in Him. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've been given the victory through Him. There's a scripture in Corinthians that says, wake up to righteousness. Or awake to righteousness. And that word awake means to come out of your stupor. Meaning it's like you're in a fog. And you've forgotten what kind of man or woman that you are. And you've forgotten some things that you learned about who you are in Christ. And we got to remember. And we got to put it before us. And we got to get back in the Word and start, you know, get your note cards, writing down who you are and start confessing it. And confess it until your attitude changes. Confess it until the peace comes back. Confess it until the joy comes back. Because we're made to live in peace. We're made to live every day in joy amidst the craziness of all that's going on. We're meant to live in victory over the devil, all his killing and destroying and lying and cheating and stealing. We're made to live in victory over that. Pastor Nate, you're an overcomer, man. Bryn Romero, you are an overcomer. And what the devil has tried to tell you is a big fat lie. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Forever. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But you wonder why we got powerless churches, powerless Christians. We got these babies, we got to raise them in righteousness. Raise them in who they are in Christ. What they have, who they are, what they can do.